2000, I forget the exact year. He landed in Malawi, and as you can imagine, put yourself in a missionary's shoes, you fly into the country, you're at the airport, and now where do you go? You have absolutely no idea. But God ended up directing a man to come into his life. His name was Magada. Magada was already saved, and God had already put a burden on Magada's life to become a pastor, to serve full-time ministry. So God put these two men together, and Dr. Chapman immediately started to disciple Magada one-on-one. They would spend time every single week together, just one-on-one. He was teaching him his Bible. He was preparing him for the ministry. Magada ended up directing him to the first village that he knew about that didn't have the gospel yet. So they went to this village together, and they gathered the people together. They talked with the chief. They gathered the entire village together. They stood under a tree. Magada translated for him, and Dr. Chapman stood under a tree, and he preached the gospel to this village. And several people got saved. And they went back the next week, and more people got saved. And they went back the next week, and more people got saved. Before you know it, he had led the majority of this village to the Lord. And you know what? They ended up, the chief gave them the land for free. The village burnt bricks, and they built their own church. And then Dr. Chapman came in and put on a metal roof for them. And then they continued to disciple Magada the entire time, teaching him how he's doing everything, what he's doing, investing everything he can think of into this other man. And eventually, when Magada was ready, Dr. Chapman ordained Magada. He took over the church, and Dr. Chapman went to the next village and did the same exact thing. Just like most missionaries do. Again, he went to the village, he evangelized, he led people to the Lord, he started to disciple and personally invest in this man, and when he was ready, he took over the church, and Dr. Chapman went to the next village. And he started 5 churches. He did the same exact process 5 times. But really what has made the difference in Malawi is the Malawian men were faithful. They all did exactly what Dr. Chapman did. They took a man that they led to the Lord, and they discipled this man one-on-one, personally investing into this man. And they built him up, and they invested everything from God's word into this man's life. And eventually they came to Dr. Chapman and they said, "Can you give them a little more formal Bible education than we're able to give?" So when they started the Bible Institute that we call the Shepherd's Academy in Malawi, and all 5 of the men that were discipled up by their pastors in their church were sent to the Shepherd's Academy. They went there for about 2 to 3 years, and when they were finished and they graduated, they sent them back to the 5 churches. And then all 5 men, God laid it on their heart to just go one more village down the trail. So that's exactly what they did. All 5 men were sent out by their local churches, and they multiplied and they planted a church in the next village. And so the churches multiplied themselves from 5 churches to 10. And then the process started again, all 10 churches. The pastors were faithful again. They discipled a man one-on-one, and then they sent him to the Shepherd's Academy. They came back to their church, and their church sent them out, and they multiplied from 10 to 20. And then from 20 to 40 to 80, and then 160. And now we're at 192 churches. If I told you to plant 192 churches in remote villages in Africa, it would sound impossible. But when you think about the first original 5 pastors have only made 6 disciples in 25 years. They've only made 6 disciples in 25 years. That's very doable. If we multiply just 3 more times in Malawi, we continue to make disciples, and we multiply 3 more times, that'll put us at just over 1,000 men that have been sent out by their churches to start churches, and that will reach the 1,000 villages that we know about. Currently, we have almost 30 men in our Shepherd's Academy that will be graduating next April and be going out to start new churches. We also have 150 men that are currently being discipled by their pastors in their church that are getting ready to be sent to the Shepherd's Academy. So it's getting ready to multiply again. And so one thing when I was coming into this ministry, and it's all about discipleship, and that's really the focus of multiplying and making disciples, I was given the task by Dr. Chapman. He said, "I want you to read your Bible. I want you to study it from cover to cover, and I want you to look for one thing. How did they make disciples in the Bible? And how can you do it today?" That was this whole task. So I spent months. I read from cover to cover in my Bible. I searched out every example of disciples making disciples. I found about 36 different men in the Bible and women that made disciples. And I want to show you this morning what it is and how it is that we can make disciples, how they made them in the Bible, and how we can still do it today. And not just that, I would like to show you also how that this impact of reaching so many people and multiplying in Malawi can also be done right here in Ohio. And I'd like to give you an example later of exactly how that's played out in Ohio. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to your first pastoral epistle, the 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now I'm going to show you a pattern in your pastoral epistles, one that can be tracked through your whole Bible. But also it's in every single letter written to pastors in your Bible. This same exact concept you'll see in every single one. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. I really just want to read the introduction or the greeting to this book. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's go ahead and pray real quick before we get into this. Lord God, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I just ask for your help, Lord. I pray that you would just speak through me to the hearts of the people in this room, Lord. And I pray that this principle of how we can make disciples and how it is in the Bible that you made disciples and how you had your men and the apostles made disciples. Lord, I pray that you would just reveal this truth to us, and I pray that you would speak directly to our hearts and remove the distractions in this room, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's an interesting thing in verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, mine own son in the faith. Now the thing we know about Paul is that Paul was never married. Paul never had children. But he calls Timothy, his disciple, his son in the faith. Now, some people could think that this means that that's his son in the faith is somebody that he led to the Lord. However, we know that that's not the case with Paul and Timothy because Timothy was already in the church and was already of a good report among the brethren when he was introduced to Paul. We know that he was already saved, and so we know that Paul did not lead him to the Lord, and he did not get saved through Paul. But rather, we know that Timothy followed Paul everywhere he went. And Timothy was personally invested into by the Apostle Paul. Now I said this is just one example of this. However, it's in every book written to pastors. So I want to go and just establish this pattern. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to see where it says this again. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start in verse 2. It says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So the first two letters written to pastors in your Bible, the first two pastoral epistles, both start with the same thing. Both start in their introduction with, "To Timothy, my son in the faith." This principle of having a son in the faith is established in both of them so far. Now we can continue reading and we'll learn more about this relationship. In verse 3 it says, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." He says, you know what? To his disciple, Paul says, "Timothy, I pray for you every single day. I pray for you during the day. I pray for you during night. I do not go a day without praying for you." Now this is much like, I know this is Father's Day, and this is much like a relationship between a father and a son. I have two boys. I have Colton, who's 7 years old, and Mason, who's 5. And every single morning, I start my day the same way. I wake up, I make my coffee, I go, and while it's brewing, I'll go over into the other room before anybody else wakes up in the house. And I pray to God, and everything, and the first thing I talk to God about every single day since I've been a father is I talk to God specifically about Colton. And then I talk to God specifically about Mason. I pray for them every single day. I pray for them night and day. And Paul is praying for his disciple the same way. That same type of relationship between a father and a son, Paul is investing that into his disciple, Timothy. In verse 4 it says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." That's an interesting verse. Because If you think about this in just a real life scenario, Paul is a grown man writing a letter to another grown man, and he says, I greatly desire to see you. He's saying, I miss you. If I wrote a letter to any of my friends, and I wrote the same thing saying, I greatly desire to see you, I really miss you, they would think I'm kind of weird. That's not something a man typically says to other grown men a lot of the time. But you can see that he cares for him so much that he misses him, like a parent would miss their children. You know, we went to Malawi the first time. We didn't take our kids. We went for about a month, and we were doing a vision tour. We were trying to find out if it was God's will for our life to be in Malawi. And I remember we dropped off our kids at my in-laws, and as soon as we drop them off, we walk back out to the car. I get in the car, and then my wife climbs in, and she looks at me, and she says, I miss them. And I was like, who do you miss? She said, our children. I miss our children. I'm like, they've only been gone for 5 seconds. It's like impossible for me to miss my children yet. But, you know, after a couple weeks of us being in Africa without our boys, you know, eventually I started to miss my boys. I wanted to see them again. I wanted to invest my life into my kids. I wanted to continue to teach them. And Paul has that same type of relationship with his disciple. He cares for him like his own child. He cares for him like they're actually family. Now in verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. We see that Paul doesn't just know Timothy. Paul knows his family. He knows the way that he was raised. He took the time to learn about Timothy. He took the time to meet his family, know his mother and his grandmother, know the way he was raised. He knew everything about him. He was so invested in him. It's like with my boys. You know, when I pray every morning about my boys, I know exactly what my boys' strengths and their weaknesses are. And I talk to God about them every single day. You know, my oldest son, Colton, his strength is also his weakness. He is the most loving, caring boy. He has so much feelings and so much emotions that he will just love people and take care of people in an incredible way. And he loves being kind. But at the same time, he has so much emotions that he doesn't know how to control his body. And so I know my son's his strengths and I know his weaknesses. And Paul knew about his disciple the same way. He knew his strengths. He knew his weaknesses. He took the time to get to know him. He was personally invested in this man. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read two verses here. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 2 will tell you how to make a disciple. 2 Timothy 2:2, and it says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Right there in that verse, it tells you how to make a disciple. It's exactly what I was telling you is happening in Malawi. It's a faithful man investing into another faithful man who will invest into another faithful man who will invest into another faithful man. He said, everything that God's given you, everything that I've taught you, take everything and give it to another man. Personally invest everything into him. Now, this isn't just one example with Paul and Timothy, but also we can see this example that Paul had treated his other disciples the same way. This isn't an isolated event. So if you go to the next book of your Bible, the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, we'll see that he says this same thing to his other disciple, Titus. So Paul's writing here, and in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, with his other disciple, he calls him his son in the faith. If you go to your next book of your Bible, you'll see the same exact pattern again. In the book of Philemon, there's only one chapter, so I'll read verse 10. It says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So four books in a row, The four books that are, Philemon is a pastor, and so is Titus and Timothy. All these books are written to pastors, and all of them say the same thing. They're talking about a disciple, and he calls all of them my son in the faith. Now, Onesimus is an interesting story because he was a man that was considered unprofitable. Onesimus was a man that was in Philemon's church, that he was one of his servants, and he ended up abandoning and ran away, and he was the unprofitable or unfaithful servant. But for some reason, Onesimus finds himself in prison with Paul, because it says that I have begotten him in my bonds, and this is a prison epistle for Paul. And so while Paul's in prison, no matter what's going on in his life, he was always making disciples. He was always investing his life into another man. And in prison, he invested his life into this Onesimus. And it says, before, he was unprofitable to you. But now he's profitable. He's profitable because Paul took the time to disciple him. We have a man like this in Malawi, an incredible man. His name is Pastor Friday, but before he was ever a pastor, he was kicked out of his home village. He lived in the Shiri Valley in this region, and he lived up on the mountain on the side of this valley, and he ended up becoming an alcoholic, and he was nothing but problems in his home village. And so eventually his village, he was disgraced in his village, and his family was kicked out. And so they came down off the mountain, they came into the Shiri Valley, and he continued drinking, and he was still an alcoholic. And then eventually one of the men from this ministry that I'm a part of in Malawi ended up coming to his village, because God put it on his heart to go to this village and plant a church. And so this man, he went, he gathered the people together in the village, he stood underneath a tree in the shade, and he preached the gospel. And Friday ended up getting saved. Now, this was the man that most would look at and say, this is an unprofitable man. He's not the man you would pick to be your disciple. He doesn't come with a good report. But God laid it on his heart to invest into this man anyways. And so he started to disciple Friday, and 6 months into being discipled, Friday, he got just a burning on his heart, and he said, I have to go home to the village that I grew up in, because nobody's told my family about Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to tell them. And so he ended up going home, and he got his family together, and he grabbed out the only thing he had, which was a bicycle. And so he grabbed the bicycle, and he put it outside of his house, and he grabbed his wife and was going to put his wife on the back seat of the bicycle. Now, the back seat of this bicycle is made out of three pieces of rebar, and they're about 8 inches wide, just 1, 2, 3 pieces of rebar, by about 12 inches long. And so he takes his wife and puts her on this rebar seat. Now, the problem was his wife was 6 months pregnant, and they also had a 3-year-old son. So he put his 6-month pregnant wife on this rebar seat on the back of a bicycle. Their 3-year-old son went on her lap, and then Friday got on the bicycle, and he started to pedal. And he pedaled across the Shiri Valley, and he traveled for 12 hours by bicycle the first day. They ended up laying down on the ground right there on the side of the trail they were traveling on with the only thing they had, which was basically a rug. His family slept on a rug that night. Now I have to tell you that this is the one part of Africa that has every deadly snake that exists in Africa is right where he was sleeping that night. And he slept on the ground. And he was right at the base of the mountain. They woke up in the morning. He put his pregnant wife back on the bicycle, put their 3-year-old son back on the bicycle. But at this point, they were at the base of the mountain. And so the next day, he pushed a bike up a mountain to get to his home village. He got to his home village, and he did the only thing he knew how to do, exactly what he had seen the man before him do. He went, and he stood under a tree in the center of the village, and he started to preach the gospel. And he gave his testimony. And he said the first day that he was in that village, he said 8 people got saved. He said the next day I preached again, 12 people got saved. The next day, 20 people got saved. After about a month or two in that village, he had led the majority of his entire village to the Lord. A man that was unprofitable. A man that most wouldn't want to invest in. But God took Friday and he used him. Because a man was just invested his life into him, discipled him like he was his own son. He was forgiving. He worked with his different struggles in his life, helped him to overcome them. Now, Friday had only been saved for 6 months, and so the chief came to him and said, hey, can you be a pastor in our church? And he'd only been saved for 6 months, so he said, I have absolutely no idea. So let me go find out. So he traveled back to the man that he was discipling. He ended up getting finished trained up through the mission and through the Shepherd's Academy, and went back and he started a church in that village. And then he started a church in the next village, and then the next village. And for 20 years, Pastor Friday's been traveling around Malawi as a missionary to his own people. And he will not stop. Because of his work and the men that he's trained up, he has started just over 20 churches in remote villages that I can't even find in Malawi. Because a man just invested into him. Because a man was faithful to make a disciple. To take everything that God had given him and just give it to another man. Now, we could keep going through the Bible, and I could give you many more examples of this. We're right here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I have enough time. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll show you one more example of this. 1 Peter 5. We're going to see where Peter calls somebody his son. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13 in the closing of this book. It says in verse 13, "The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Now, who is this Marcus? There's only one of them in your Bible. This is the Marcus, the man that was unprofitable to the ministry with Paul. He was the man that when they came to the first port, they ran into a man named Bar-Jesus, and he was harassing them. And this Marcus, this John Mark, he turned around and he went home. And he was unprofitable to the ministry. Now we see Peter right here calls him his son, and if you look at, if you really dig into this in your Bible, you find out that they're not blood related. There was no relationship between Barnabas and Peter, and there's no physical relationship between Peter and Marcus, but he calls him his son. And we know that Barnabas discipled this Marcus. And at the end of Paul's life, after he had said, "This Marcus is unprofitable to me, to the ministry," and he didn't want to take him on that second missionary journey, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he says, "Send unto me Marcus, who is greatly profitable to the ministry." He's another man that somebody discipled, somebody invested their life into like a child, like a father and a son, and built them up in the faith so that they could be profitable. You can see this through your Old Testament. You can look at Elijah and Elisha. At the end of Elijah's life, he's the man, the prophet that was taken up with the fiery chariot and the horses that came down. Whenever his disciple Elisha looks up at him and he's being taken up into heaven, the last things he says to his disciple was, "My Father, my Father." You can see this with Jesus and the 12 disciples, especially with John at the Last Supper. When Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," all of the disciples were saying, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you?" And then Judas said, "Is it I?" But then John was laying his head on Jesus' chest, the same way that this morning my boys were laying their head on my chest. And he looks up at Jesus and he says, "Lord, who is it?" Because John was the only one confident enough to know that he wasn't going to betray him. We can see this with Eli and Samuel. Samuel was given to Eli at the temple, and Eli called Samuel his son and discipled him up so that he could take over the work. You can see this at the end of David's life when God is talking to David and he says, "Solomon will be unto me as a son." And then he gives him wisdom and understanding. You can see this with one example of a woman is with Naomi and Ruth. In the book of Ruth, you have Naomi where her husband and all of her boys, they all passed away, and one of her daughter-in-laws follow her and would not leave her side. And when she follows her all the way to Bethlehem, Naomi starts to invest the word of God into Ruth, teaches her the law of Moses, teaches her about the kinsman redeemer. And then you know what Naomi starts to call Ruth? In chapter 2, when she follows her, she starts calling Ruth, my daughter, the rest of the book. She's called her daughter. Not her daughter-in-law, but her daughter. I could keep going through many different examples, but I'd love to give you an example of something that happened right around here. You know, my grandparents, they went to the Akron Baptist Temple. Some of you guys may be familiar with it. At one time, it was the biggest church in the world, from my understanding. They had 10,000 people attending their Sunday school on Sunday morning. Absolutely huge church. However, my grandparents went to that church and they found that there was children in the church that their parents weren't coming and nobody was really investing into these kids. So they took it upon themselves to every Sunday night after church bring a bunch of these kids over to their house and they would have ice cream for them. And they would invest the Word of God into these young kids right there in Akron, Ohio. Now, my grandmother, I learned about this at my grandmother's funeral. I preached my grandmother's funeral 2 years ago. And I learned about this. And we were talking about it, and she said, you know, it was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. I was like, well, why is that? Why was this so hard for you to invest into them? They said, you know, we didn't have a lot of money. They had five kids in a two-bedroom house. My grandfather didn't, I think he graduated sixth grade. I don't think my grandmother ever graduated high school. They didn't have much money. And so they had a decision to make. They could either buy the ice cream for the kids from their church for Sunday night, or they could afford the meat for the spaghetti during the week. They could not provide both. And so my grandfather made the decision to buy the ice cream. And so my grandmother submitted and did exactly what my grandfather said, and they bought ice cream week after week and month after month and year after year. And they invested into these kids every Sunday night. This went on for almost 20 years. 20 years they were investing into them. And when I preached my grandmother's funeral, there was 13 pastors in the room, 13 of them. Majority of them said, I was part of that ministry. Your grandparents personally invested in me, and I'm here today because of your grandparents. They treated me like their own child. Now, one of the men that's in that ministry, that was part of that ministry in their church, his name is Pastor Aaron Stanley. He's one of my pastors, one of the men that trained me. But one of them, I've mentioned him here tonight, or this morning, his name is Dr. Chapman. He's the man that when he was a young kid, he was abused at home. He had a really hard upbringing. And my grandfather called him his third son. Dr. Chapman's the man that I'm taking over this ministry from. And when I was talking to him about this story, he said, it is only because your parents or your grandparents, the love that they showed me that led me to the Lord, and I'm here today because they invested into me. They cared for me like their own son. Today, we were able to track down about 40 different people that are in full-time ministry because they were part of that. And they all contributed to the love that my grandparents had and because of the investment my grandfather made into them. Now there's about 20 churches in the country of Moldova. There's Muslims being led to the Lord. And now there's about almost 200 churches in the country of Moldova. And there's about 30-some pastors across the United States that are still preaching today, all because my grandparents cared for other believers like they were actually family. See, this is something we can still do today. It's not just something that they did in the Bible and it's not capable. God recorded all of this for us so that we can know about it. And we can. It's not just something that can be done in Malawi, but it can also be done right here in Ohio, and we've seen the effects of that. So I challenge you here this morning, who is it that God's put in your life that you can invest into? Many of you have been coming to church for many, many years. I've been in church for over 30 years. God's given me a lot in my time in church. I want to be found faithful with what God gives me. I want to give it to somebody else. I want to be that faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you that we can come and just openly study your word, Lord. And I do thank you for this principle of making disciples and how simple it is, Lord, that just by loving other believers, like we're actually family, like we're actually the family of God, Lord. I pray that we would all be faithful with what you give us and that we would not hold on to the things that we know about your word and about your love, but that we would be found faithful to give it to others. Lord God, I pray that you bless the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen.